Our sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 20. Please join me there. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 20 in Luke 20. I'll go ahead and back up a few verses to verse 45 from chapter 19. So Luke 19, starting with verse 45. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among them were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. On one of these days, while he was teaching, the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him like dust.'" The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him over to the rule and the authority of the governor. We look at this picture, and attention has been building throughout this gospel, to which when Jesus comes to the temple, we're coming to the climax. People were looking and they were watching and they're wondering what's going to happen when Jesus finally preaches his message in the temple, in front of the Pharisees, in front of the scribes. What will happen? The same question comes to us every time you and I turn to the scripture. What will happen when you open your Bible? What will happen when you read the words of life? Will you take it in and will you receive it? Will you put it deep in your heart? Will you rejoice in the law of God? Will you rejoice in the pathways of life? Or will you look and will you make excuses and say, "How can he say that? Can he say it to me? Can he really tell me that I have to love this person and this person? Can he really tell me that I have to lay down my life?" Do you, in your own heart, confront him and ask the question, by what authority do you say this to me? How can you tell me what to do? How can you understand my life? Surely you're not speaking to me. Well, we look at Christ, and when this question is asked, by what authority do you say these things? Jesus points back to the one who was ushering in the way for Christ to come. He points back to John the Baptist, who stood up, proclaimed judgment, saying, the axe is already at the root of the tree. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he points and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see full power. We see full authority being pointed to Christ. We see the gospel message being brought. And it's the same message that comes to you every single time you open the scripture. And we say we believe in him as Savior. But day in and day out, every single one of us wrestle to also trust him as Lord. There's a question of authority. The authority over our minds, the authority over our hearts, the authority over our lives. We are in the place to choose the blessing of love, loving God and loving our neighbor, or holding on to our sin and bearing the pain and the miseries that come along with forcing ourselves away from Christ where he would hold on to us. I call upon you this morning to trust the authority of Christ as he shows you the pathways of life. Our first step, and I've already alluded to this idea, is trusting the gospel, that is, that Jesus died for your sins. Our first step is trust Christ's message. I'm excited to see that in verse 1, his message is the same. We see Jesus preaching the gospel in the temple. And that's good news. That is the good news. He is coming and he is displaying for the people that he has come to rescue the lost. For those of us who will say, that's me. Rescue me. That is the beautiful place to be. But for when we would fall back and we would push away from him and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't need rescued. I don't need a refuge. I don't need a safe place. I'm fine. This is the place of being lost. We see that this message that he's preaching in verse 1 is the same that he's been preaching all along. Mark 1, 14 through 15 makes a statement that after John had been arrested, we go back to the beginning here with John and taken into custody. Jesus came into Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And what is the gospel? Here it says, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We see this message of repentance tied into the good news. You're in a great place when you wake up in the morning and say, show me the beauty in your word. Show me the truth in your law. Show me how to adjust my steps. Show me how to turn more completely to you. Isn't that a beautiful place? Isn't that a wonderful place? Isn't that a place that you have the opportunity to turn to literally every moment of every day to walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember Paul when he talks about the gospel, saying it is the power of God for salvation, the power to be rescued. Do you feel that need for rescue? If not, ask yourself, why not? Why don't I feel like I need a Savior? Why don't I feel like I need a Lord? Why don't I feel like I need help? Why don't I feel like I need instruction? Where is the arrogance in us if we don't sense our need? Where is it coming from? What is our understanding of ourselves? And what is our understanding of our lives if we don't see our great need? Now, standing in this place of great need, and we move to our second step, is be ready for challengers. Verse 1. On one of the days when he was teaching, the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priest and the scribes with the elders confronted him. I don't know if you live in that place at all, that when you would be talking about the gospel or presenting the gospel, someone rises up against you in the message that you are bringing and says, hold on, there's lots of religions out there. Hold on. You can't say Jesus is the only way. Hold on. Why would you even believe that old book? Hold on. Is this really what's important? We see here that Jesus is talking about the path of eternal life. He's talking about the good news and the gospel. And these religious rulers at this point come up and essentially say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to challenge everything that we stand for? Who do you think you are to be shaking things up and messing things up for all of us? Who gave you this authority? When you are shaking up the world, when you're shaking up your family, when you're shaking up anywhere where you're living and abiding, where you're shaking up where you work, this is going to be the posture of the people around you. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? The challenges came to Christ himself as he stood in his temple, in the midst of his people. How much more so as you are pressing into shadow and shining light? Will the world be saying to you, who do you think you are? What are you bringing to us? Who gave you this authority? Thankfully for us, as we would come and as we would stand and speak the truth, we can say, it's not my authority, man. It's not who I am that makes this message have worth. It's not me. It's the authority of Christ. He has all power. He has all authority. In Hebrews 1, 5 through 13, hear about how the Father speaks of the Son. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Who has more authority than the Son of God? Today I have begotten you. And when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let even all of the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of his Son, he says, your throne, hear the authority, your throne, your dominion, your responsibility, your power, your throne, O God, he says to the Son, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter, the scepter of his kingdom, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. Hear the authority. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Now, there's a division of the world. The ones who will trust Christ as Savior and as Lord, and those who are rejecting him that will be struck down. We have to take our rightful stance. acknowledging Christ, his authority, his dominion, following him, and recognizing that the challengers will come. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But know what you believe and be ready to answer it. Now, as this gospel is being preached, we see again and again that a gospel brings a bad news, and this is our third step, to remember the bad news. Verse 4, the question, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? We look back into Malachi, the last book of the older covenant, where it's told that John the Baptist was going to come. Malachi chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, and that is John the Baptist. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day. We look at the scripture and we see that as John was preaching judgment and preaching repentance, the summary was given in John 3:18, that John preached the gospel. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The bad news is tied into the gospel. Again, Matthew 3:10, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Take that imagery for a moment. Back in my earlier days, I had several housemates, and one day I couldn't keep the window open, and so I was looking for something to put in it, about the right size, and I found my hatchet. And I opened the window, and I stuck my hatchet in it, and we live semi in town, and I had a flute laying there too, or a recorder or something, and one of my roommates walked by and said, "Oh, very nice. You've propped the window open so that a murderer can come in, pick up the hatchet and kill us all and play a little tune as they do it." The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Who's comfortable with an axe laid out for a stranger to come? Well, here it is. Does the world know it? That the axe is laid at the root of the tree, ready to do a terrible work. Luke 3:16 through 18. John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. There's a weight and a burden and a conviction that comes from the gospel. So the question for each of you as you have heard the gospel is our fourth step. Is what keeps you from surrendering? What is it in your heart that's holding you back from loving Christ more deeply? What is it in your heart that's holding you back from loving your closest neighbors more deeply? What is it in your heart that's keeping you and holding you back from loving your community more deeply? Specifically with the gospel of Christ. Verses 5 through 7. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. Where are you stepping back and reasoning in your heart? If I really give myself up to this love for Christ, it's going to make me do this. What's keeping you from moving forward there? If I really give myself up to true love for my neighbor, I'm going to have to give up this. What is it that's holding you back? Where are you reasoning in your heart? What's keeping you from surrendering? I push you to Psalm 51 to consider the great sin of David, but recognize your own sin is also a sin against God and God only. You can read through Psalm 51, and you can sing Psalm 51, and you can say, that's me. We come to a great place and a beautiful place where we're crying out with the same heart as we would look at our sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Show me true love. Show me how to love you. Show me how to love my neighbor. And we run together again to Psalm 2 in the warning. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. And it's just shocking that it just flows into that next verse, that next sentence. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So blessed if that's where you are. So our fifth step is don't miss the beauty of the gospel. There's a few passages in the Bible that are just so tragic. The rich young ruler, for example, as he got to stand with Christ and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus boils it all down and says, sell everything you have, come and follow me. And it says, the man was deeply grieved in his heart, for he had many possessions. And the guy turns around and walks away. If we really sat and meditated on that, we would weep. But then when we turn and we look at ourselves, and we look at what we hold on to rather than giving ourselves to true love, don't we have the same position? Don't we have the same posture? Aren't we missing the beauty of the gospel, the power of God for salvation, which is that reconciliation where we have Christ himself? We have God with us. The beauty and the glory of true and perfect love. And how is it then that we would want to hold on to our sin rather than enjoy that beauty? So our sixth step is to take blessing instead of loss. Verse 16. He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to another. When they heard it, they said, may it never be. The reality is that this sin that you won't let go of, the thing keeping you from a deeper relationship with Christ, it's this thing that you're grasping, you're loving, and you're holding on to. Even your sin and your relationship to your closest neighbors, a lack of forgiveness or a bitterness or a laying your life down for them, it's a thing that you're clinging to and holding on to. If you don't lay it down, he will rip it out of your hands. He will rip it out of your arms. It is a sad reality when God crushes people's idols in front of them. Think of the golden calf ground in the dust, and Moses says, now drink it. Most of us could probably look at our lives and see the idols that we have had. Sometimes God even kills people. If you hold them too closely and make them an idol or make them a god, you'll even rip people out of your life. Jesus warns them. See, they looked and they got it. They were understanding it. They were almost there. They even understood this parable. He said, he's saying he's going to take the kingdom off of us. And this, we don't have words to do this without using profanity, probably, when they shout, may it never be. This is a stomp and a scream, no, you will not. You cannot. You will not take this from me. It will never be. But the reality is the kingdom has been snatched from the Jews. Their temple was destroyed. Their city has been decimated. Their land, people, you can walk by and all the prophecies of the Old Testament about their nation being taken from them, them being a byword. You can't, if you call someone a Jew, it's a curse at this point. Everything Jesus was saying has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the last days. He will take your idol from you. He will smash it in front of you. They were so angry. They were so irate at this point. Jesus points to himself. He points to the Psalms. The stone which the builders rejected, that's him. This became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter them like dust. At this point, these two are toe-to-toe, and Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. And they're saying, no way, and they turn around and start talking about how they're going to kill him. When push comes to shove, the real heart is revealed. And push is coming to shove. Verse 20, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Hello. There we are. Us and our pretended righteousness, where we would trust in ourselves and pretend like we have arrived. They pretended to be righteous. And we see that it was all to sidestep the gospel. And that's the same reason we do it. We pretend to be righteous in order to hide our true need, our weaknesses, our failures, our sin. But we fall back to Psalm 51. And we cry out, be gracious to me, O God. According to your loving kindness, blot out my transgression. We run to Psalm 2. We kiss the Son. We acknowledge his power and his authority. And we curl up and we cuddle up and we press against the gospel and we press against Christ. Holding on to that great truth. So blessed is everyone who makes him his refuge. Recognize his authority. Take the blessing. Throw off the judgment. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the exact representation of your nature. We thank you for having spoken to us in many ways in the past through the law, through the prophets. We thank you that in these last days you have spoken to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Please give each of us those hearts that will throw off our sin and run to your Son, that each of us will be blessed as we walk in the pathways of life that you have established for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.